Here's the opening, the reading, starting with verse 1 of Luke chapter 24 through verse 12. The reading of God's Word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" They remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Well, may the Lord God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this day. Congregation, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a very important doctrine in the truth about Christianity, in the truth about the gospel. The gospel means good news. What's good about it? What's the good news? Well, it includes, of course, the cross of our Lord, where the atonement was made, satisfying the justice of God on behalf of his people. But it must include also the resurrection. Because if the resurrection did not take place, as the apostle claims in 1 Corinthians 15, then we have no hope and remain in our sins. The great enemy of death has been conquered. The great enemy of death has conquered all men except our Lord Jesus Christ. No man is wise enough to outwit death, or wealthy enough to purchase freedom from death, or strong enough to defeat death. You came into this world with nothing, and you'll leave this world with nothing. I'm always reminded of particularly the elite in our culture. And we praise God for the elite. The elite have certainly a portion within our culture, within the church. But you know, they don't take any money with them. Most of them buy expensive paintings and build a huge, maybe house that has, you know, 30 bedrooms and about maybe 20 or 30 toilets to go along with it, and all the other stuff that they do. And they leave everything here. You think of King Tut, for example. When they finally found his grave, the 20s, I think, his gold slippers were still there. The Egyptians thought that maybe he might need them, and among other things as well. It's rather interesting when we were living out in Washington that the King Tut exhibit, which started in Dallas when I was at seminary, came up to Seattle, and we went down to see some of the artifacts, and there they were, golden slippers. Every person, sooner or later, returns to the dust. Then comes the judgment, as Hebrews 11, verse 27 reminds us. Yet death shall not have the last word. You see, that's part of the good news. Isn't that exciting? Because of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ proclaims that through the death of Christ comes victory over Satan, stranglehold on death, COVID-19. The world shivers over it. And yet the saint of God, who may shiver along with it, does so in hope and in the comfort that the Lord will guide us through this time. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 45, describes the benefits of Christ's resurrection in this way. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us in his death. Justification by faith. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. We've got it now. Eternal life isn't something just for the future. It's something now. We can rejoice in it now. Because Christ lives, I live. Because Christ lives in me. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. The subject of our sermon of our Lord's Day today is Christ's bodily resurrection, as recorded in Luke 24. We want to stay tight here in this section of Luke's gospel. Our sermon has 3 points. First, faith's enduring battle. Second, faith's invitation. And third, faith's eternal witness. First, true faith often comes with a battle, an enduring battle, and challenges to believe the Word of God. That's really the battle of every saint. It's really the battle that Moses had. It's the battle that David had, and Samson, and so many of the saints, and of the apostles themselves, as we'll learn. There's a battle to believe the Word of God. Is God's Word trustworthy? Or is it just some subjective narrative of somebody's religious experience? Now remember, that's really the liberal view of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are nothing more, according to the liberal, nothing more than a personal sort of diary of someone walking with what they think is the Lord God. That's all it is. And it gives some principles here, some seeds there. Generally speaking, though, it's just a personal subjective opinion. And we reject that totally and completely. That the Word of God was given to us, the Scriptures were given to us, as God reveals himself, ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us the way of truth, that we would no longer walk around in ignorance, but that we would walk in the knowledge and experience of the new birth, of conversion. That the Scriptures that tell us that one day eye has not seen and ear has not heard, or and so forth, with regard to what the love of God has for his people. But also a warning to the wicked that one day the Scriptures will be open and the second death will be visited upon the wicked. You see, congregation, true faith, when generated in the hearts by the Holy Spirit, receives and embraces the Scriptures as the Word of God. You can always tell a false prophet right there. Right there. He loves Jesus, but not the Jesus of Scripture. He might say with his lips that he honors God, but everything he does is contrary to the law of God. He won't go to the cross in true faith and repentance. He doesn't see the strength in Christ's resurrection power. He wants to define thing everything by himself rather than the Word of God. By ways of example, we see it here in the women themselves coming to the tomb. You remember when Jesus' body was removed from the cross. It was near the beginning of the Sabbath. The disciples only partially prepared Jesus' body for burial. So these women, and as we see in verse 10, out of true devotion, were on their way to the tomb to properly complete the preparation of Jesus' body. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 3, we're told that the women were concerned that they would not be able to roll the stone away from the tomb. When they arrived, they noticed that the stone had already been rolled away. When they looked inside, Jesus' body was not there. Luke describes the reaction in verse 4 that they were perplexed. It's as if they said, what are we going to do now? Where are we going to go? I'm confused. Did you ever say that maybe to your wife or to somebody that something occurred in your life and you said, I'm confused. I am like confused here. In other words, they didn't know what to say or to do about Jesus' body. They were at a loss. Notice the situation at this point. Luke is emphasizing the struggle of faith, the battle to believe Jesus' words. In the heart of these women, there was a battle going on. Devotion to Jesus, or true faith in Jesus, means at times that there's a struggle to believe the word. These women were perplexed at Jesus not being in the tomb, at least in part because they had not listened to what Jesus said about his resurrection. Or they listened about his words, but it didn't seal, come to truth upon the heart. Jesus had already told them that he was going to rise on the third day. The very fact that they went to the tomb expecting Jesus to be in the tomb was an indication that they did not believe his word. You see, this is that issue in this passage. Because when the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. The angels believed Jesus' words, but the women at best questioned Jesus' word. It is rather interesting in verse 7, the way the angels say the words of our Lord in verse 7. Notice the words, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered. The word for must be. You notice that language in English. That's emphatic. Jesus said, that this is ordained in heaven. That Jesus must die and raise on the third day. As a matter of fact, if you look at the way in which the scriptures look at the resurrection of our Lord, it's always in connection with the cross. Because you don't have one without the other. They're almost linked together. You see, they were struggling and wrestling, like we do at times, that is these women, about the truth about our Lord's word of promise. Jesus' death and victorious bodily resurrection that would give life eternal. That would take on a brand new trajectory in all of life. That it would really be the center of all history. It's something that we battle with. That's why, sensing the women's perplexity, the angels urges them to believe Jesus' words in 7 through 6. They say, remember. You remember? It's sort of like the preached word. Remember when the minister preached about the necessity of regeneration? You remember when the preacher preached about the necessity of living a holy life? I shared with you some time ago that the gospel is not just about justification by faith, although that's the center of it, no question. But it's also about the transformed life. It's not what Christ has done for us, but also what he's doing in us. Remember, cling to, love the Word of God. In Jesus' word of faith, there's always comfort and rest and hope. Not in the traditions of men. Not in storytelling, like so often preaching is today. It goes from one story to another story. And by the way, and therefore, we've come to hear the word of Christ. And we've come to receive comfort and rest in his word. Here we learn to remember Jesus' word because it was given to be a controlling influence in the life of all those who believe. In our life of faith, the controlling influence is the word of God by means of the Spirit. And this is true of us today because Satan's greatest scheme is to make us question Jesus' word, the gospel message. Are you sure it's true? Call that the Eve effect. Remember when Satan, are you sure God said? Call that the first revised version of the scriptures right there. You see, you will not be able to make sense of the necessity of the resurrection unless you believe Jesus' words. The way for you to understand the resurrection is to go back to Jesus' words and remember them and have them burned upon your heart by the Holy Spirit. Remember is not just simply an idea. It's really a Hebraic term. Remember the Sabbath day, we are told. Why? Because remembering it changes our lives. It's not just to remember a simple fact. It's to remember a transforming truth. As Luke tells us in verses 8 through 10, that unlike some of the disciples, the women remembered, believed, and bore witness to Jesus' words. They did remember. They did believe. You see, this is the only response to the preaching of God's word, is to believe and go back and tell people, Jesus is alive. Just like he said he would. He defeated death. Believe that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Well, secondly, Luke's historical record in verse 2 of the rolled-away stone points to faith's invitation to personally believe in Jesus' resurrection. The stone was rolled away so that everyone could see that Jesus was physically not there. Oh, those words are beautiful, aren't they? He is risen. What truth that embodies with it. For Luke and us today, the Spirit of Christ reminds us that the words rolled away the stone from the tomb is an open invitation to peer into the grave or tomb to see three wonderful points. First is Jesus' victory over death. Christ's bodily resurrection is a complete victory over decay and death and cancer and every wicked thing you can think of. to give eternal life. To give eternal life. The scriptures proclaim that Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. There's a relationship between the cross and the resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. How do I know that the justice of God was satisfied in receiving the atoning work upon the cross? Because Christ rose from the grave. Again, the apostle writes in Romans 6, verses 9 through 10, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. With Christ's resurrection, Satan has been defeated and the cosmos redeemed, so that life springs forth in abundance with the dawn of a new creation." Isn't that wonderful? A new creation. That's what I desire. I desire the new creation. The first Adam fell, and now there's thorns and thistles. Now I must work with the sweat of my brow. Now I have to do all these other things in light of the new creation that Christ has come. He is Christus Victus, Christ the victorious one. He came to die in order to give us a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, the new Jerusalem to look forward to and to live in light of. Well, then second, then the resurrection teaches us about the power of the new life. On the basis of Christ's resurrection rests the pledge of our present experience and genuine conversion. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, will we certainly be united with him in his resurrection?" Again, the apostle wrote in Romans 6, 13, "Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." I could serve Christ freely now. I've been freed. I've been freed from the sting of death. I've been freed from the power of sin. I've been freed from the three great enemies, Satan, the world, and even my own heart. Christ's resurrection gives us a new life, which springs forth new thirst and desires for new obedience. Through Christ's living spirit, we are chosen, married as it were, to the resurrected body of Christ himself, in order that the resurrection power of Christ can be seen in our life. Grounded upon Christ by faith, we can say boldly, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Well, thirdly, the promise of eternal glory. The resurrection of Christ is the promise that all of our sins have been paid for and the pledge of our future glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the assurance of our faith as stated in 1 Peter 1:3. Peter wrote these words, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace and mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." You know, we were talking earlier. You know, I received a stimulus check in the mail this week. What do you think of that? I'm the man now. I saw that envelope. It said the Treasury of the United States of America on it. I said, "Honey, We've hit the big one. Opened it up, deposited it right away, just to make sure. But you know something, Marie and I looked at one another and said, you know, we're a debtor nation. We don't even have any money. And all these people are getting money. You know, the money that was on that check is already depreciated. And the more those checks keep going out, the more it gets depreciated. I'm thankful, and also realize that there's a debt to be paid. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the treasury that is in heaven for the believer does not perish, spoil, or fade away. I'm thankful that the future is with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. That's the gospel. That's what we need. You see, congregation, the Spirit's invitation is to come and experience that the Lord Jesus, our precious Lord, is not in the tomb, but he's risen. Jesus is victorious over death to give life to all those who embrace Christ by faith. The invitation must not stop with a mere look into the empty tomb, but to the new life of faith into eternity. To those who are unbelievers, the invitation is to look and to say that that Lord that was laying there will ultimately one day be your judge. The bodily resurrection of Christ is sealed in the annals of history as a living testimony, an eternal witness of the new joy and hope that we have with Jesus, but also that our Lord will come back one day to judge the wicked and to throw them into hell. Third and finally, Luke's point as a historian is to present the truth as absolute fact so that the kingdom of God will have an eternal witness about Jesus' bodily resurrection. In every believer's heart and life today. You see, Luke's a historian. He's recording these facts so that these facts would endure throughout history. So that you could have the assurance of faith today. And that your children would have it from generation to generation. And it looks into the eye of the skeptic and says, believe or not to believe. But this is the fact of history. I need to be very clear on this issue that the Christian church knows nothing whatever of a resurrection that is not a bodily resurrection. Only a physical bodily resurrection overcomes death, grants life, and holds the promise of the living hope. The gospel is a series of truths concerning Jesus Christ as the risen Lord, as he described in Holy Scripture. The eternal witness of Jesus' bodily resurrection is the historical record as presented by the Spirit in the Word of God. There are 12 different appearances of Christ in the resurrection accounts, beginning with Mary and ending with Paul. In light of our culture's denial of the authority and witness of the Word of God, let me remind you that the flower fades, the grass withers, but the Word of our God stands forever. The eternal witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the Word of God, born on the power of the Holy Spirit. Simply stated, if someone rejects the gospel of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as described in the Holy Scriptures, they are not a Christian. A Christian is a person who believes and obeys what the Scriptures say about Christ. I have no problem with those who say, I don't believe Scripture. I don't have a problem with that. As a legitimate argument of sorts. I don't agree with that. But I get angry when someone says, the Bible doesn't say Jesus rose from the grave. When people say that Jesus is still in the tomb. When people say that Jesus never said he was God incarnate. Never. Never said it. Oh, no way. That seems to be the spirit of our day, doesn't it? It seems that the more you lie, the more people believe you. We've just experienced that in the legislation there in the state of Georgia. Our president gets out and lies about what had happened in Georgia, and what happens? Total freak out. Someone once said that if you tell a lie long enough, people will eventually believe it. This was the original intention of those who sought to deny Christ's bodily resurrection. You remember that in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, the chief priests and elders devised a plan to bribe the soldiers to spread the rumor that his disciples came during the night and stole them away. And since Satan is the father of lies, he will do anything to bring doubt upon God's word. And so it is true today. As you look into the claims of the secularist or the liberal apostate church, they all have one critical point in common. They all deny the witness of Scripture in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's face it, all false theories have one goal, which is to keep Jesus sealed in the tomb. For centuries, skeptics have symbolically rolled every possible stone in front of Christ's tomb in an attempt to keep Jesus sealed inside of it. As a matter of fact, the resurrection is a fact better attested than any event recorded in modern history, whether it be ancient or modern history for that matter. With the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead, despair has died, and hope, a living hope, reigns in the hearts of every believer. Our Lord's bodily resurrection makes a difference, a transforming difference in the remission of our sin and guilt. Justification by faith, a sanctified life, a holy life, a life dedicated to devotion and piety to the Lord. It brings ultimately eternal life to be with the living and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection reminds us that we love and serve and worship a living and reigning Savior. Is that true of you? Is that a testimony and witness of your heart? Congregation, in these troubled times, we believe and rest and rejoice in our Lord's words that he had said in John 11, verses 25 through 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this question, a probing question. Do you believe that? Yes, congregation. Our Lord has risen from the grave. Flee to him. Rest in him. Find your comforts in him alone. May God bless the reading, the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and we praise your name because from all eternity, Lord, it was decreed. It is your good pleasure that your son would come and be butchered for all those who would believe in him and be raised on the third day. That truth, Lord, is the good news. He has set us free. The sting of death is gone. And in a world that's so fearful, you can't walk across the street anymore without somebody worried and petrified. Lord, we are your people, and you've brought living, you've brought us to life through the new birth. And even though, Lord, we wrestle with you and battle with you over your word, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that you open our eyes to see what can only be seen in true faith. Oh, Lord God, help us to see our Savior as the reigning, resurrected Lord that he is. And may it be a testimony to those who don't know him that one day you shall see Christ as a Savior or as your judge. Oh, Lord God, forgive us of our sins. And thank you for the bodily resurrection of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.